May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable before you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I should have warned you before that reading started that it's one of those difficult readings in the Bible. I bet some of us probably didn't realize that was in there. Be My Guest is the title of my talk this morning. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, last week June kindly introduced us to the theme of welcoming one another. In our talk, June called us to reflect on ways that Christ has welcomed us and how that should enable us to welcome others. She said that rather than just pushing aside our differences while dealing with others, we should embrace and celebrate the diversity and uniqueness of everyone that God brings our way. So June was saying that it is not enough to just push aside our differences. I mean, you often hear, oh, push aside your differences and get along. As Christians, in the way we deal with others different, to us, embracing their differences and diversity is the way. And you could listen to the rest of that short talk on the website, just like our other sermons are always on the church website. This morning, we continue in that welcoming one another theme by looking at this story found in Genesis chapter 19. And as I mentioned earlier, I've titled the talk, Be My Guest. So could you turn to the person next to you and say to them, Be My Guest. If you don't even know their names, how will they be your guest? A good opportunity for you to find out who they are if you don't know them. Knowing someone's name, I believe, is always a good start to being welcoming. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible tells us that we've been made righteous by faith through the work of God's salvation. Verse 22 of that chapter says this righteousness that we're talking about is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Nevertheless, that righteousness that is imputed to us isn't something that remains passive or dormant. It isn't something that we just profess in church on Sundays. It isn't something that we just affirm through the creeds that we say out from time to time. Rather, this righteousness that we're talking about is something that is made evident by the fruit we bear. Remember when Jesus says that by their fruit we shall know them? Can you remember that? Matthew 7. Can we have that? Thank you. You will know them by their fruit. Good trees will bear good fruit, just like bad trees will bear bad fruit. So the righteousness of God that is gifted to us by Christ is something that should be made alive and active. So which is why the goal of this talk this morning will be to see how the righteousness that we gifted by Christ is manifested through our acts of hospitality and welcoming of others. To unpack this message, I would like to consider the welcome of strangers by asking two key questions. So the first one is, who is the righteous person? And the second question is, who is the stranger? What are the two questions? So let us begin with the first question. Who is the righteous person? In verse 13 of that passage from Genesis 13, we heard that the people of Sodom were wicked. In our reading from Genesis 19, we caught a glimpse, I should say, of their unrighteousness, how horrible the people of Sodom were. Didn't you find it sad, interesting, but in a sad way, that when Lot had two guests in his house, we were told all the men in the city, thankfully the women were in there, all the men, both young and old, were told surrounded his house. Did you see that? To molest those strangers. All of them, both old and young. And that's just an insight into how terrible those, Sodomites were. But the wickedness of Sodom was first reported in Genesis chapter 13. And in that verse, we heard that city, they were so wicked. The sin was so great against God that even heaven, took notice. And in verse 20 of chapter 18, which is the chapter preceding the one we read today, we heard that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was so great and they are so and sin so grievous that people who are victims of the horrible actions of this the Sodomites, their outcry to the Lord was so loud, was unbearable. It was so bad that by chapter 18, God made up his mind that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God seemed to have had enough of the people's wickedness, so that in chapter 18, verse 17, God informed Abraham that, the Bible often describes as a friend of God. God informed him of what he was going to do. Think of it this way. You are a company CEO. You're the chief exec of a company. And you've decided to take down an underperforming sales branch of your global corporation, because you've had so many complaints of lack of productivity, of people being horrible in that particular branch. So it's just got too much. And you're thinking of shutting it down. And then maybe over dinner, you're talking to a friend. And maybe that friend had a brother, or in this case, a nephew in that particular branch that you wanted to shut down. Abraham started interceding, started pleading with God not to shut down Sodom and Gomorrah. And because Abraham was God's friend, and God said to Abraham, okay, here's the deal. If I can find this number of people, and they were bargaining from 40 to 30 to 20 all the way down to, 10. If I can find 10 professionals in that company who are nice and do what they're supposed to do. You know, follow the, you know, the rules of the game, as it were. I won't shut down the company. So it was that kind of conversation. God said, if I can find 10 righteous people, do you want to shut that door, please? I can see a few code people here in the front. Thank you. If I can find 10 righteous people, the Lord says, then Sodom will not be destroyed. And then Abraham said, yeah, that sounds like a fair deal. So God decided to send 2 mystery shoppers. In this case, angels. Okay? Go to that branch called Sodom and Gomorrah. See if you find 10 righteous people. See if you find 10 righteous people. Remember this question we're trying to unpack: who is the righteous person? If you've read that chapter 18 of Genesis before, you will know that Abraham did not mention Lot's name in his conversation, in his negotiation with God. They did not talk about Lot. He didn't say, my nephew and his family were living in Sodom. He was just pleading with God that if you find, let's, you know, okay, we agree on this number of people. If we find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you are one of those 2 mystery shoppers from the head office, I mean angels, yeah, sent to Sodom, I wonder what you'll be looking out for as the mark or sign of righteousness. Will you be looking for people who read that Bible, who people who were always praying, people who were always reading their Bibles, or what exactly, or people who sing beautifully every time? What marks or what signs of righteousness would you be looking out for? Because the brief they were given is, sort out 10 righteous people, and then I will hold back from destroying the city. That was what they were given. That was the brief they were given. So put yourself in the place of those mystery shoppers, those angels. What would you be looking for as the sign of righteousness? What would you be looking out for? Maybe you should ask the person sitting next to you, what would you be looking, how do you decide? Because God didn't tell them what to look out for. He just said, go find me 10 righteous people, and then we will hold back from destroying. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it, but let's move on to the second question. Who is the stranger? I know that for centuries, the word Sodom, from which we have what we call sodomy, has been used as a euphemism for those sexual acts that many people would rather not talk about. Well, there are many arguments and counter-arguments about the real sin or wrongdoings that necessitated God's eventual destruction of that city. Well, in the Bible, we find that there were a lot of other nations that surrounded Sodom and Gomorrah who did some, you know, terrible things as well. Who worshipped idols, who, you know, who were greedy and all that. But the level of destruction and, you know, total wipeout that Sodom and Gomorrah experienced was just on another level. So what was so peculiar about Sodom and Gomorrah? And maybe some of you come from countries that if you look at, you think, oh gosh, the sin of the country where I'm from is so horrible, you know. But what was so peculiar about Sodom's sin that made their continued existence unjustifiable to God? A good place in the scripture to look at is what the real, because people often say, yes, it's because of sodomy or whatever. But let's look at what the Bible says, because there's a reference in the Bible to what the actual sin of Sodom was. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 to 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 to 50. In verse 49 of that bit, and you can read the whole passage later on, but let's just focus for now on these three verses. Can you see verse 49? What does it say? The sin of Sodom. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. So God was talking to the children of, you know, was talking to the through the prophet here and was referring to the sin of Sodom. It says, now the sin of your sister Sodom, she and her daughters were arrogant, they were overfed, they were unconcerned, they did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty, they did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you've seen. The story from Genesis chapter 19 gave you an idea of what the Sodomites were like. Strangers, new people come into their midst. The men, both young and old, they will round them up and molest them terribly. It was so bad that traveling to Sodom was a risk to every stranger. According to God, Sodom was arrogant. They were overfed. They were unconcerned about the plight of others. Who were these others? The poor, the needy, the strangers, the aliens, the travelers journeying through their cities. Okay? They were overfed. Sodom and Gomorrah was a prosperous city. They were blessed by natural resources of all sorts, which was why Lot moved there. Because if you read from Genesis, Lot and Abraham were having issues, you know. Their businesses grew rapidly, fast. And Abraham said to Lot, you know what, I don't want, the land could not support both of their, you know, cattle and other animals. So Abraham said to Lot, you know what, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Choose where you want to go and I'll go the other way. And Lot looked at the fertile plains of Sodom. So how beautiful, how green, how nice, how well-watered it was, and chose that space. So it was a prosperous, wealthy city. The Bible says they were overfed, they became arrogant, they became unconcerned. Look at our modern world, and look at nations, and begin to get a picture of that I'm trying to paint here. According to God, Sodom was arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned about the plight of others. So let's look and consider in our own situation who the others might mean. Probably still the poor, the needy, the strangers. Have you heard of the foreigners coming to take people's jobs? Have you heard of the refugees seeking refuge from fleeing their own nations to find refuge in some of our shores? That could be the others. Those were the others in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. People traveling through their city, people fleeing, maybe from, you know, seeking refuge, like those angels. People trying to, you know, find comfort and seek safety. That could be physical safety, but that could also be spiritual refuge. But others could also mean the rich, the comfortable, the locals, and our next door neighbors. I personally would like to think of others as anyone different from me in any sense. So, for example, I know the peace and the joy of the Lord, and maybe the others don't know the grace of Christ. I have more than I need, but maybe the others cannot even afford one decent meal. You may be cash poor, but time rich. And maybe to you, the other or others could be those struggling so much with life at the moment that they cannot even find just a single hour in the week to do what's most important for their health and relationship. The other may be that new couple on your street who've got maybe twins, babies, and the couple cannot even have an hour of rest in a day. Jesus spent so much time drawing our attention to the others. He even told the parable called the parable of the Good Samaritan. But this morning is these words of Christ from Matthew 25 that I want us to look at more closely. You know, this is a popular reading in Advent about how at the last day, Jesus will come and say, I was in prison. I didn't get visited. I was in hospital. You didn't care. I was broke. And you couldn't care less. I was struggling. And you turned the other way. I said earlier while addressing my first point about who is the righteous man, who is the righteous? And I said, what do you think will have been, what those angels will have been looking out for when they were trying to seek out the righteous? I wonder if what Jesus says here in Matthew 25 makes things any clearer to us. Could God be implying that the hospitable were the righteous? Will it be that the brief that the angels were given when they were sent to Sodom for their mystery shopping exercise was for the angels to look out for those who are welcoming and nice to strangers? Because at the end of the day, only Lot and his family were rescued. No one else in that city was nice and welcoming to strangers. In Krishnadaya's book called God is Stranger, the author rightly challenges us to re-examine our concept of God. In that book, Kandaya draws us to question the sufficiency of our image of God as only that of the all-powerful, all-righteous, majestic King. He said, rather than having this perception that God is always in a golden crown on a majestic throne, he said, he challenged us to say, could God not be disguised as that beggar we walk past on our way to work every day? Could he not be disguised as that rough, dodgy-looking boy on the estates behind our homes? Or better still, could God not be disguised as two strangers lost and looking for direction to the pub on a day you are rushing to a very important meeting? God often disguised himself as strangers. He did so to both Abraham and Lot. And in the end of times, Jesus tells us that God would tell all of us that he disguised himself as a hungry, thirsty foreigner He sometimes disguised himself as a prisoner, sometimes disguised himself as a wandering stranger. He disguised himself as a vulnerable person. But are we really listening? You know, like when teachers are telling their students, oh, exam is coming, pay attention to this certain bit of your reading syllabus, but the students fail to listen. I just pray that this will not be like one of those experiences for us at the end of times. Because we're always thinking of God as all powerful, but we never think of God as vulnerable. If the Sodomites thought it was God, or if it was a king in royal robes traveling through Sodom, they would not have treated that person like they tried to treat those guests that Lot was hosting. It was so bad in Sodom that even Lot, who the Bible describes later on as a righteous man, it was so bad that Lot, living among the Sodomites day after day, had endured so much torment in his soul that he was almost at a breaking point. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that, you know, Lot's soul was tormented day by day. It was so terrible that he had become numb even to some basic virtues like being a good parent, you know. In our reading, even righteous Lot treated his daughters as expendable commodities when confronted with the harsh realities of the wickedness of Sodom. And that's the danger of systemic sin of one's culture, conditioning one to be numb to the sin, you know, to sin and being inhospitable. Watch your tongue when things like the vulnerable are being discussed. When we are amongst friends and we are talking about foreigners and we are talking about vulnerable, let us all watch our tongues when we're doing that. Because we are talking about God here, disguised in those weak and vulnerable. We need to be careful and not become numb to the wickedness of, you know, of the cities or the nations in which we live. As I conclude, brothers and sisters, I just want to recap a bit about what I've said, because I think it's so important that we all hear this deep in our souls. We began this talk thinking through the relationship between righteousness and hospitality. And we said, while welcome and hospitality may not readily occur to us as indices for measuring righteousness, I try to engage with references from both the Old and New Testaments that suggest that God often equates righteousness with one's hospitality and welcome of others. Secondly, I made the point that if a lack of discernment of God in others, especially the most vulnerable people, led to the fall of Sodom, then in our culture, in our personal spaces, in our community spaces, even in our national spaces that are set up to minimize the possibility of uninvited people turning up, we need to be careful. We need to be careful and see hospitality and welcome of strangers, especially the vulnerable, as acts of worship to God. God is often disguised as a vulnerable stranger. Even though we may not physically molest vulnerable strangers as the Sodomites did, I wonder if through our nonchalance or systemic passivity, we allow inhospitable structures that forcefully quash the dignity of those we consider not related to us or our groups. As a church, as the body of Christ, we're called to support and participate in opportunities to welcome and show hospitality to others. Through such acts of love, do we indeed bear witness to the strength of God's love and God's salvation for all. So I pray for all of us this morning that God will change our hearts, that God will grant us the desire to open the doors of our hearts to others, and may God deliver us from a culture of just paying lip service to others, of paying lip service to loving others. May God help us to begin to see a healthy worship of God as linked to healthy hospitality to others.